to stand out of recognition that this is the Word of God. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. This is the Word of the Lord. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Please remain standing as Matt Bowen comes to pray and deliver the word to us this morning.
Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful just for the chance to be able to gather like this in an assembly like this without fear of persecution, to be able to open up your word and to be instructed by it and to be trained by it. And we just ask that you do that this morning. I ask that you just eliminate any distractions that we have in our lives, that we have in our hearts right now. And just even for this 45 minutes, just allow us to just meditate on what you're teaching us here through your word, Lord. We're so grateful for it. We're so thankful for your gospel message. And we just ask that you'd be glorified in this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. During my preparation for this message, I had a chance to look at various resources relating to the topic of being doers of the word and not hearers only. One thing I came across was a book on Amazon, which might be described best as a manual for preppers. You guys know what a prepper is, right? A prepper is also known as a survivalist. It's defined as a movement of individuals or groups who are actively preparing for emergencies, including possible disruptions in social or political order on scales from local to international. Some might call them paranoid. Some might call them nuts. But the truth is, we'll all be calling them when something goes down. That's what they say anyhow. I know a few of these guys. Dehydrated foods, enough ammunition to take on the world's strongest armies, all the how-to books and tinfoil that you can imagine. One buddy of mine's always trying to get me to go in with him on those big cans of soup. And I've considered it a few times, but then I just say, no, I'll just come over to your place if things get crazy. Anyhow, this book that I saw, I just thought that this book on Amazon was so appropriately titled. You ready for this? It's a Disaster. What Are You Going to Do About It? Such a great name for a prepper book. So great that I borrowed the name for the title of this message, dropping the disaster part, of course. The title for my message today is, What Are You Going to Do About It? And before we dive into our text this morning, I'd like us to look back one verse at verse 21. And we'll just look at the second half of verse 21, because this is really the beginning of the point the Apostle James is making here in our section of Scripture. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Dave preached on this last week. I'm certainly not going to use the 45 minutes I have to re-preach it, but it's so crucial to our text this morning that it absolutely bears another look. The big takeaways from this are, number one, our souls need saving. Number two, the Word is able to save them. And number three, in order for our souls to be saved, the Word must be implanted in us. Number one, our souls need saving. The human soul is central to the personhood of a human being. As George MacDonald said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. The God of the Bible The creator of everything that we've ever known or seen or even heard of created each one of us as an eternal soul. All of our souls are eternal, meaning they will last forever. We will last forever. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we are told the Lord says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine." Then he says, "The soul who sins shall die." So if any soul that belongs to him sins or transgresses his law or breaks any of his commands written in Scripture, that soul automatically receives a death sentence. Now, just so we're clear this morning, that means everybody. Everybody who has ever lived on this earth except for Jesus Christ has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins is on their way to becoming anathema, a curse, the farthest place in all of existence apart from God. The soul that sins will be cast into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our souls need saving. They need rescuing, like a lifeguard who sees a small child floating face down in the pool, and they just dive in to save them. That's how our souls must be rescued from the depths of hell. Number two, there's hope. There's a lifeguard. There's a rescuer. The Word can save our souls. Now, I'd imagine that there might be some here that may be hearing this for the first time, and I would hope and I would pray that there's something inside of them right now that is desperately longing to find out what this Word is. Desperately listening for what can save their souls. I sure hope that's the case. This word that can save a soul from hell is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures. The Word of God. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How does one have their soul saved by the gospel? The free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus? Romans 8:3-4. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For our sake, our Father in heaven made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, how does this happen? Are you saying that everybody is automatically saved through the gospel? That's not what I'm saying. Not everybody is saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how does one get saved? Well, I'm glad we asked. Number three, in order for our souls to be saved, the Word, the Scripture that reveals these truths must be implanted in us. From the Word, John 1 says, "The true light, Jesus Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He gave the right to become children of God, saved from an eternity apart from him, by believing in his name, not by our blood, not by our flesh, not by our will, but the will of God. Of his own will, those who believe in the name of his Son, those who believe that he died for their sins according to these Scriptures, those who submit their entire lives to his will and humble themselves and cry out for forgiveness, repenting of their sins, will be brought forth by the word of truth, the gospel. And they will have this word implanted in them, therefore saving their souls and rescuing them from an eternity apart from their Creator. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's what we've been saved from. That's what we've been saved to, and that's the reason we're here this morning, to proclaim the word, to receive the word with meekness, to praise God for the word, and to ask this question: what are you going to do about it? That's James' question to all of us this morning. What are we going to do about it? Now that we have this word implanted in us, what are we going to do about it? Let's break down this section of scripture together. In verse 22, James continues to address the 12 tribes in the dispersion, Jews who were outside of Jerusalem but believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were Christians. They were Christians who had the word of God implanted in them. And he says to them, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we have to remember here, this letter of James was the first letter written in the New Testament. It's said to be written right around 45 AD. So we didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. There were no gospel accounts or Pauline epistles. There was no book of Revelation for them to read or discuss. Only eyewitness accounts, testimony of those who had heard the teachings of Jesus firsthand, or those who had heard it from another person. These believing Jews would meet in synagogues with non-believing Jews where they would read from the Torah. And sometimes these believers would meet in houses and they would pray together. They would break bread together and they would remember and discuss the words of Christ, much like we do today. And James is writing to these believers and telling them to be doers of the word to which they have listened. He implores them not to merely hear the message of salvation, but to live it out. Now look at us this morning. Not only do we have God's word in the Old Testament as they did, not only do we have this letter from James, but we have access to the complete word of God in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the book of Acts. We have the Pauline epistles. We have the general epistles. We have the book of Revelation. We can know how the early church lived. We know that we're living in the last days. We can know for certain how this world will come to an end because we've been given this word of God. This living and active word of God that's telling us this morning to not just hear what it says, but to do it. This living word of God is telling us this morning that if we're just listening without practically applying it to our lives, then we're just deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. This is just a big waste of time. And I'm thinking to myself this past couple weeks, I'm thinking, what would be a neat way to illustrate this? Something that everybody would understand, you know? But once again, we're all witnesses to the absolute sufficiency of Scripture as James provides for us a perfect illustration. A perfect analogy of two men to describe what a person is like when they just come and hear the word of God without applying it to their lives. And what a person is like who hears the word and applies it to their lives by doing what it says. Two men. He says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once he forgets what he looked like. So the man in this illustration, he walks up to a mirror. In the first century, mirrors were made out of bronze or silver or gold that was beaten flat and polished to the point where you could get a good idea of any imperfections on the face. And that's what he's saying here. The man looks at his natural face, meaning the face of his genesis or the face of his birth. He's looking at his own face here. And this guy walks up to this mirror and James says he looks intently. The verb here means he's gazing into or he's bending over like when the people were looking into Lazarus' tomb waiting for him to come out. This guy's really getting a good look and examining his face in the mirror. And he's examining the imperfections that are being shown to him by this mirror. But James says this particular man looks into this mirror, a mirror that never lies, and he sees his natural face, he sees his imperfection, he sees his blemishes, he sees his stains and the things that are out of place, but then he just walks away. And he forgets what he just saw, he forgets what he looked like. Just gazed intently at his face, a deep examination of his face, staring at it, considering all these imperfections, turns around, walks away, and forgets what he just saw. He'd forgotten what he looked like. Now let's just get this out of the way before we go any further. In this analogy given to us by James, what do you think the mirror represents? It represents the Word of God, the Scriptures. The mirror of the Word of God shows us where we are lacking and where we need correction in order to live our lives according to God's will. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we begin to see that we're sinners. And we begin to see how awful that sin really is. But this guy can't remember what he just saw in the mirror of God's word. So he's walking around with the spiritual equivalent of a crooked tie. His hair's a mess. There's a patch here that he missed shaving. He's got spit built up in the corner of his mouth. He's got stuff hanging out of his nose. But he can't remember that. So he just goes out into the world like he's good to go. Like he's flawless. But who sees him? Everyone sees him. Everyone sees what he's got going on in his life. And if he's going out into this world professing to be a Christian, saying that he's experienced this wonderful salvation, but he doesn't actually practice his faith by doing what he says, then what's everybody who looks at him going to say? They're going to say, come on, man. Who are you fooling? I see it on your face. I see what you got going on here. I see how you treat your wife. I see how you treat your family. I see how you talk to people. I hear the way you talk around the office. I see how you are behind the wheel. Who are you trying to deceive here? But the truth is, a man like that isn't fooling anyone. He's only deceiving himself. Sooner or later, he'll be exposed. That's the first man in James' illustration. That's the hearer of the word. He's a hearer of the word. He's not a doer of the word. He started off well. This man started off well. He did well to hear the word. He did well to look at himself in the reflection of what the word said about him. He did well to look at himself intently in the mirror of God's word. But ultimately, he just said, man, forget it. Forget it. And that's exactly what he did. All right, let's look at the second man. Look in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says on the other end of the spectrum, you have a guy who walks up to a mirror and he looks intently at the face of his birth. And he leans in closely. Okay, he leans in closely. And here's the difference. This man has the word implanted in him. And because of that word implanted in him, he now has a new inclination and a new desire. And his desire is for the word to expose any and all deficiencies that may be in his life. And then instead of just seeing what it reveals and forgets about it, he goes up to the mirror and he says, Lord, expose my flaws. Show me my weaknesses. Reveal to me what needs to be adjusted here before I go out into the world. And he hears the word, and the word declares to him what needs to be fixed. And instead of just hearing and walking away and saying, forget it, he actually makes the changes on what the mirror of God has shown him. Now, James refers to the perfect law here. He says, to the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty. Some translations say the perfect law of liberty. Some say the perfect law that gives freedom. And some say the perfect law that sets you free. What is this perfect law that this man is looking into? Craig Blomberg has said that the perfect law could have several different meanings. James could be discussing the Torah plus Christ, the basic gospel message, or any combination of those three. But ultimately, he says, this perfect law that gives freedom is a fuller designation of the word of truth in verse 18, and the word implanted in you in verse 21. It encompasses the Old Testament scriptures, but since it's perfect, it includes the teaching of Christ, the gospel. For Jesus fulfilled the law. Peter Davids defines the law of liberty as the Old Testament ethic is explained and altered by Jesus. Doug Moo agrees, saying the addition of the word perfect signifies the law in its eschatological perfected form, while the qualification that gives freedom refers to the new covenant promise of the law written on their heart and accompanied by the work of the Spirit enabling obedience to the law for the first time. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5 through 7. In other words, God's word is the perfect law that gives freedom. Obedience to the gospel message contained in the scripture brings freedom from the imperfection of sin that only leads to our death. Now, because of the implanted word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to be obedient to the commands contained in scripture and the ability to make the appropriate changes in our lives when we look into the mirror of God's word. And that's what James is talking about here in verse 25. He says this guy looks into the perfect law, God's word, and he stares at his reflection, desiring for it to show any areas that need improvement or any areas that he can grow as he's constantly conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Still verse 25, James says, he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. The King James says, this man looks into the mirror of God's word and continueth therein. It's a continual looking, a continual peering, a continual examination into the mirror that is God's word. And it's a continual longing for the word to point out any flaws in our lives, not just to be guilty about how truly imperfect we are, but to act on those imperfections, to ask the Lord to give us his strength to be able to make these changes in our lives, and then to trust that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And look what he says at the end of verse 25. He gives a wonderful promise here. He says, the one who does this, the one who acts on what the perfect word of God reveals about him, he will be blessed in his doing. He's saying, yeah, you'll be blessed. God will work in you. God will transform you and renew you and conform you to the image of his perfect son. This is such good news, right? So excited about this. But we said it earlier, these guys didn't have the New Testament. Right? James wasn't, he wasn't referencing Romans here. Romans wasn't written for another 10 years. But James knows the gospel message. And these Jewish believers know the gospel because it was implanted in them. They know what James is saying here is true because they heard Jesus talk about two builders. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and they beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The house represents a religious life, but only the house on the, built on the foundation of obedience to God's word will stand. Obedience that includes the belief that there is only one way to the Father. And obedience that includes a rejection of salvation by works, a repentance from sin, and a trust in God's grace to save through merciful provision. Now, considering this, here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together this morning. I want to bring it back to the question that was asked earlier in the message. What are we going to do about it? Now that we've heard with our ears the word of God, the perfect law that sets us free, what are we going to do about it? I believe there are four categories of people in this world when it comes to answering that very question. Four profiles that I'd ask each one of us to truly search our heart and see where we're at this morning. Number one would be the unbelieving hearer. Number two is the unbelieving doer. Number three is the believing hearer. Number four is the believing doer. Let's just take a look at each one of these profiles and ask ourselves which one of these we fit into this morning. First, there's the unbelieving hearer. This is the person who can come into a service like this one today. They hear the word of God preached. They see their sin and their imperfection against the scriptures. But like water rolls off a duck's back, they are unaffected by what's being said. This person may think they're not as bad as everyone else in the world. They've never murdered anybody. They don't steal. They don't hurt other people. They don't lie much. This person may think that they don't need forgiveness for the things they've done in this life. So when we preach that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, they don't believe it. They don't believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. They don't believe in the Holy Bible or the stories written in it. They don't believe that humanity is as bad off as the Bible says it is. This person might be very proud. Maybe they don't like the idea of submitting their life to their Creator, to bending the knee to Jesus Christ and allowing him to be both Lord and Savior. Maybe this person is angry at God over some injustice of the world or something that's been taken from them or someone that's been taken from them. Maybe this person feels embarrassed about what their friends or their family might say should they listen to this message and submit their lives to Christ. They're afraid of what this world and this culture might think of them if they become a Christian. It's entirely possible that this person might not want to stop sinning. Jesus said, whoever makes a practice of sinning is a slave to sin. Maybe the idea of giving up some sin in their lives just isn't worth it. And they just think we're a bunch of brainwashed idiots trying to tell everyone how to live their lives. Maybe they think we're fools for meeting here every Sunday and praising our Creator for the good news of sending His Son to die for our sins. That's entirely possible. That's how I was right before I got saved. 2 weeks before I got saved, I said, Christians are just a bunch of idiots who sit and listen to some guy tell them how to live their lives and then give them all their money. 2 weeks before I got saved. It's entirely possible that there's some in here who have that same point of view. The scripture tells us the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Is this message foolishness to you this morning? Is all this talk of God and Jesus and the Bible and heaven and hell and forgiveness and mercy and grace just absurd to you? Does the very word sin cause you to roll your eyes in disbelief? Does it make you angry at the Bible, that the Bible would even suggest that that's what you are? A sinner? Well, that's a pretty good indication that you're an unbelieving hearer. You've heard the word, you've seen your reflection in the mirror, you know your status before your Creator, but you walk away without changing a thing. But here's the message to you this morning. The word of the cross might be foolishness to you, but to us it's the power of God for salvation. And even though the God of this world, Satan, has blinded your mind to the truth, we're going to continue to preach this good news in hopes that you will one day look into the mirror of God's word and look into that mirror intently, long and hard, and realize that your soul is in desperate need of being saved. And we will pray for you. And we will shed tears for you. And we will always be here for you to talk about what it means to have your sins forgiven. Because we were all at one point in the same exact place you are. And it's because we love you. And much more importantly, the one who created you loves you regardless of what you've done in this life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Once you receive that free gift today, I implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God this morning. The second profile we're going to look at is the unbelieving doer. Now, this may sound like a contradiction at first. I mean, who would do religious deeds if they don't actually believe in the one to whom the model for these deeds were given? But the truth is, unfortunately, billions and billions of people in this world are walking around right now, and they've submitted themselves to religions and cults that are a far cry from the true and biblical gospel. This person might spend hours in prayer. They might spend hours in confession or in ritualistic activity that's not commanded in the scriptures, so they might be noticed for their many deeds. They may think they're earning God's approval by the good things that they do, and somehow, some way, if they just try hard enough, they can earn their own salvation. This person may be in a movement that claims to worship the God of the Bible, but instead of looking in the one true mirror of God, they gaze intently at the mirror of external works and man-pleasing. They look into the mirror that can only judge the outside and doesn't look in the heart. Their change consists of trying harder or doing more, or perhaps looking at others who aren't doing as much as they are. Jesus said of these people, outside they're whitewashed tombs, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. They may look good on the outside, but deep in the heart where sin lies, they remain unforgiven because they have not acknowledged the truth that says it is by grace that a person is saved, not of works. We're not saved by our works. Why? So that no man may boast. This person may look forward to the day that they stand before the God that they've created in their own hearts and saying, look what I've done. I did this good deed and that good deed, and I've earned my way to heaven. So step aside. I'm coming in. That's essentially what they're saying what they'll say when they're an unbelieving doer. When God asks them on that day why they should get into heaven, they will say, well, look at all I've done, rather than look at all Christ has done. They don't believe in the true biblical gospel, which says faith in Christ alone is all that's required for salvation. You know, there was an interesting statistic a few years back. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life conducted a massive survey on religion in America. 35,000 Americans were surveyed, and the results of that survey are still being analyzed and discussed by the media. Apparently, 70% of those surveyed agreed with the statement, many religions can lead to eternal life. But perhaps even more disturbing was the fact that 57% of evangelicals surveyed were willing to accept that theirs might not be the only path to salvation. Is that what we believe? Is that what the Word of God teaches? Here's the message to the unbelieving doer. And I'm saying this with the utmost love and gentleness here. There's only one God. And that's the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the other gods that you hear about in this world are false gods. They're not even real. They're figments of some other man's imagination. And that includes some of the gods that are based off the real people contained in these scriptures. And they'll twist them to whatever best fits their agenda. So if you find yourself under any type of oppressive religious organization, boy, do I have some good news for you today. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to salvation. There is only one way to reconciliation with your Father. Not several, not a few, not many. That one way is by submitting your life to the one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as is laid out in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody will come to the Father but by me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. But it's not his wounds plus the good works that we do. If you're building your house on the work that you do, which is essentially the basis for all other religions, you're building your house on the sinking sand. And when times get tough, when the storms of life come, your house is going to come crashing down. Approval from God doesn't have anything to do with how good we are or how many good things we do. Approval from God comes from believing in his word, believing that we are absolutely incapable of living up to his perfect standards and submitting our lives to the only one who is able to do so. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Doesn't that sound nice? Won't you trust in Christ today? The God of the Bible sees our good deeds as filthy rags, but he's willing to save you this morning if you're willing to examine your life in front of the true biblical mirror of God's word and ask him to save you by his grace alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The third profile is that of the believing hearer. Now, admittedly, I hesitated to put this one in because I'm not sure there is such a thing. One who believes in the true biblical gospel looks into the mirror of God's word and yet refuses to be changed by it. There's no action. This one might say, okay, I'm not going to hell. Woohoo, let's live it up. Or maybe it's somebody who's been coming to church for a long time. I prayed a prayer back in 76 and got baptized. And they're just living this life like they're just golden, you know? Not in a self-righteous way, but just thinking, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I feel the conviction of some of these things that I'm shown in the Word, but I don't need to change. I'm good to go, they might say. I've got it all together. Or maybe it's somebody who's so saturated with truth that it doesn't even affect them anymore. Church every Sunday, hear the Word preached. In daily Bible reading, in home groups, different Bible studies, listening to sermons on the road, going to conferences, but there's no change in their life. There's no growth. It's just a contentment in being saved. But like I said, I even hesitated to add this because I didn't know exactly how to categorize this person. I mean, are they really a believer if they come and they hear the word and continue to be exposed in the mirror of God's word, but there's never any actual growth or conformity into the image of Jesus Christ? I'd hate to say yes, because I'd hate to mislead someone into thinking that's okay, because it's not. I mean, in the context of our passage here this morning, James is saying you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself if you're having this much exposure to biblical truth, and yet you also have an unwillingness to act on its authoritative commands. This is what I'd say to a person who might think they're in this category. To the person who's been in it so long or has had so much instruction in biblical Christianity that you find yourself stagnant, I'd say, oh, cry out to the Lord. Ask him to reveal these things to you. Ask him to lay out the imperfections of your heart on a table and give you the power to get rid of them. Ask him to give you strength to grow, desperately cry out to God to do whatever it takes to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then strive for holiness. Run toward conviction. And then run to the cross. Ask the Lord to restore you to the joy of His salvation. You of all people should know the deep, deep love that He has for you. And that His will is not just that a person be saved, get into a good church, and just live out the rest of their days with no growth. But that He wants you to grow in your love for Him. And He wants you to grow in your love for His children so that you might bring glory to His name. He wants you to experience a love and a joy and a peace that this world knows nothing about. He wants you to be the salt to a decaying earth. He wants you to be a light to a dark world. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. But you can't just keep hearing His words and hearing His words and not act on them. If He's going to use you, then you can't just be a hearer. You've got to be a doer. You've got to be willing to act when He says act. So why don't you cry out to the Lord this morning and ask Him to do this work in your heart today. Why don't you cry out to Him. Lastly, to close, we have the person who is a believer in the true biblical gospel and a doer of God's word. This is the person who James says will be blessed. This is the person that Jesus said will be given the kingdom of heaven. This is the person who will be comforted. This is the person who will inherit the earth. This is the person who will be satisfied. This is the person who will receive mercy. This is the person who will see God. This is the person who will be called a son or a daughter of God. This is the person who will grow in the grace of our and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the person who builds their house on the rock, still standing when the storms of this life comes, still standing when everything around them falls apart, when their health falls apart, their family, the whole world comes crashing down. They've got a knife to their throat because they believe in Jesus Christ. This soul will stand because it's planted on the foundation of God's word. This is the person who is truly set free from the bondage of sin and the slavery of disobedience and has submitted themselves to their new master, obedience and holiness and righteousness leading to sanctification. This is where a person is able to truly comprehend the goodness of God and sing His praises for the miracle that He's worked in their lives. This is the person who is able to look at the bread and the cup and in the Lord's Supper service and realize that this sacrifice was made for them. And they get to remember the body broken for their transgressions and the blood that was spilled to wash them white as snow. And this person has a peace that this world can never know. The peace of knowing that the cross is not foolishness. The peace of knowing that their approval before God does not come based on what they do. The peace of knowing that God doesn't save them so they can live out the rest of their life with no growth and no movement. And the peace of knowing that they are a true child of God. This person is blessed indeed. This person is not just a hearer of God's word, but a doer. And this person will be blessed in all their doings. Would you all stand with me as we close? And I just want to take 1 minute here. 1 minute of silence as Lisa comes up and plays the piano. And I would just ask that we take a minute to just bow our heads and close our eyes and just meditate on what James has taught us today. Let's honestly ask ourselves, which one of these categories are we in right now? Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we're not in that last category, let's just ask Him to make it so. He delights in us. He delights in the prayers of His creation. So let's just think for a minute. Let's just meditate on this for a minute. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful again for just what you've shown us in your word. We're so thankful that you've given us ways to practically apply this to our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever category that we're in this morning, that you would do a mighty work in the hearts of everybody in here. Everybody in here, so they can live their lives for you, glorify you with their lives, and that, Lord, we just look forward to praising you for all of eternity. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Your Lord exults over you. Have a great day. Give one another a...